Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies, it's funny, Israel still has the same enemies, don't they? And the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and there was no breach left in, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, "Come, let us meet together, some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." And all that's a word you need to learn is Ono. Everybody needs to learn that word, Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, "I'm doing a great work, so I cannot come down. And why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" Yet they sent unto me four times after this. You think the devil's going to give up the first time, you're underestimating the devil. And I answered them the same manner. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, "It is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words." This is the same crowd that writes the newspapers today, by the way. They have it on good authority. They've heard it from unknown sources. "And thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee in Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and thou shalt be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There is no such thing done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." In other words, it's his imagination. "For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, and it shall not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterward, I came into the house of Shimei, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I might be afraid, and to do so and to sin, that they might have a manner of evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these words, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would put me to fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, in the 52 days. It came to pass, when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that there was about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that the work was wrought of God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Praise be unto God for the hearing and the reading of his precious word. Nehemiah is no doubt a hero. He's one of the great men of the Old Testament. There was nothing in what Nehemiah did for himself. It was all for the glory of God. Oh, we could get people to give up self for the glory of God. Nehemiah had his bed made. I mean, he was one of the great men of Babylon, next to the king of Babylon. He had a palace to live in. He had a family. He had money. He had power. He had everything that anybody could want. He was not in jeopardy in any way. And yet, in his heart, he cared. And because he cared, when people came from Jerusalem, he cared enough to ask. You know, sometimes people don't care enough to ask how things are. But he cared enough to ask. He cared enough. How many of you ever found out that one of your friends or somebody was in trouble and you felt down because you never knew that they were in trouble? Is because you didn't ask, maybe. Because you didn't find out about it. And Nehemiah cared enough to ask. And he asked, how are the people in Jerusalem?
how's the building of the wall going? How's the building of the temple? And they said, well, the temple's been built for a good while, but the wall's laying flat. Well, that's no good. That means the enemy has access in and out of Jerusalem anytime they want it. So he cares not enough to ask, but it puts a burden on his heart. You know, I always admired Sister Effie and Brother Joe that lived here in the house that was on this property before we built the church. When you call them to pray, they cared enough to pray. They didn't just say, bless him, Lord. They didn't just say, well, I hope all goes well with you and the Lord blesses you. They got down on their knees till they got so old they couldn't. And then they sat in their chairs. And if you called right now for prayer, if I came down this walk 10 minutes later, I could hear their voices ringing out to God, literally praying and pleading to God for your needs and for my needs or whoever had called for prayer. It's a wonderful thing. Nehemiah cared enough to ask, and he cared enough to pray and to seek the face of God. But he, you know, sometimes we don't want to put hands and feet on our faith. We want to do what the book of James says to your brother. Brother, I'm sorry you're without a coat. Go and be clothed. Brother, I'm sorry that you don't have any food to eat. Go and be blessed and have something to eat. Brother, I'm sorry that you're having a hard time, but you just go and be blessed. You see, when you really get right and care enough to ask and care enough to pray, then you need to care enough to act. If I got clothes hanging in my closet at home, it's worthless for me to say, God bless you, brother, go and be clothed. How about taking some of my clothes off the rack and giving them to you? It's worthless for me to say, go and be filled with food when I've got a cupboard full of food or money to buy it and not share it with you. You see, this is what this is. Nehemiah, he doesn't care enough just to ask and to pray, but he waits for his opportunity to talk to the king. Now, a long time ago, he doesn't realize he's a fulfillment of prophecy at this moment. But a long time ago, God had prophesied that this would happen. And he goes to the king and tells him what's going on. He's fasting and praying, and the king says, something's bothering you. And he said, well, I'll tell you what it is. And he gets an opportunity and he tells him. And God, in answer to me in Nehemiah's prayer, moves the king to give him a contingent of soldiers, wagons, and supplies, and money, and letters to all the leaders around the world there in that part of the world, that he can go back and build the walls of Jerusalem. Now he has permission not to leave and go live in Jerusalem forever, but he has permission to go to Jerusalem and build the walls back. And he's willing not only to pray and to act, but he's willing to give. My friend, until God gets a hold of you till you're willing to let go of the things that you have and to give yourself, give your time, give your heart, give your talents, and give your money, by the way, to get the job done, you're not gone far enough. But Nehemiah is willing to give. And he risks everything that he has. It's not an easy trip. It's a 2-month trip walking. Even they were riding probably in wagons or chariots or something. It's a 2-month trip from Mesopotamia to Jerusalem. It's not an easy thing he's taken on. But he carries all of this over there and comes with the orders of the king of the world, the Babylonian Empire, to set up, or the Persian Empire by then probably, to set up the kingdom of Israel and to build a wall around the Jerusalem and to put its gates back. And he came and he preached to them and told them about it, and the people had a mind to work. And he set families to working. That's how the church is built, by the way. He set families to working. You're right, Judy. He set families to working. Earl and his family worked here, and me and my family worked there, and Barbara and her family worked there. And when we joined our work together, the work was accomplished. Now, this is a colossal undertaking to build a wall wide enough for a chariot to run on, strong enough to withstand an army, high enough to keep soldiers from scaling it and coming in and put gates on it. This is a colossal undertaking. And when they came, nobody could believe that it could be done. Everybody said, oh no, that can't be done. You can't do that. Well, in 52 days, they built the walls. 52 days. It was a miracle. And it wasn't a miracle. You know, God has ways of performing miracles. And what we want to do is to hear thunder roll and see lightning flash. And we want to see, you know, Shazam! Right there it is. Hallelujah. Well, that's pretty nice. But God doesn't always perform miracles like that. He performed this miracle in the hearts of men and women that they worked day and night by shift for 52 days till they built the walls of Jerusalem back. The miracle that God may give you is the strength to get the job done that you need to do, because you need to do the job. You don't need to, you know, we want to sit around and say, you know, the lady I went to pray for, I told you one time. And she was in the hotel over here in Parisburg, and they said, would you come over here and pray for her and tell her that? She said, well, I believe God can heal me. I said, yes, ma'am, he can. She said, and I'm going to sit right here till he does. I said, you're going to get up and walk. God's not going to heal you till you get up and walk. God can and will heal you, but you have got to put something into it. How many times did Jesus say, rise up and walk, take up your bed and walk, go show yourself to the priest, over and over and over. But we want God to send it down on a tray and hand it to us and spoon feed it to us. But I can tell you, this is a miracle. 52 days, but it's a miracle that God worked in their hearts, in their hands, in their legs, in their shoulders, and yes, they went to sleep and in their work clothes and got up in their work clothes. Yes, they carried their swords and spears by their side. And yes, they were tired. Yes, they were hungry. Yes, they had aching muscles. Yes, I know some, 65-year-old got up in the morning and said, oh God, I've got to get back to that wall, but I just don't know if I can make it or not. And he began, you know, he had to crank himself loose to get in there. But we don't want that kind of miracle. We want an easy miracle. We want a miracle that God just, here it is, honey. I'm sorry I couldn't bring it quicker, but let me get my silver spoon out here now and I'll feed you your miracle just little by little and you'll feel good. We don't want those kind of miracles that say, put your shoulder to the wheel. Put your mind to the task. Put your feet to walking. Put your hands to moving. Get something done here. We don't want that. But Nehemiah has a miracle and they get it done. And it wasn't easy. When they started working, people started walking around them making fun of them. Sanballat and Tobiah and all the others came and said, what are these feeble Jews going to do? They think they can build a wall. Why, if a fox would run on it, it would fall over. They can't build a wall. Who ever heard tell of a bunch of people like this building a wall? They can't build a wall. They made fun of them. They said, what do they think they're going to do? Set up a kingdom or try to be somebody? I have to tell you, my friend, if you're going to do anything from God, you're going to have to put up with some of that stuff. And you're going to have a hard head. God, you say, a hard head? Yeah, never a hard heart, but a hard head. Jesus, God told Jeremiah, said, you got to have a head like a flintstone. You got to have a head like a flintstone. Why? So that they can't get into you. You can't fall over dead every time the devil says something to you. You can't fall over and quit every time somebody says something hateful to you. And you can't go around. You're never going to get the work of God done if you got your feeling stuck out on your shoulder, just waiting every time. Every time somebody says, oh, they did something hateful to me. Oh, I can't take it. My God, what if you had to go through something real? I mean, what if you really had to go through something? I mean, if somebody says something, we start whimpering and whining and carrying on like something awful has happened. It's going to happen. I'll never forget. I used to be so excited to come to church, I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait for the car to come. I'd walk around by the Celanese and in the old way and get here before church ever started. I'd be the one to turn the lights on and open the doors. We didn't lock the church in those days. I'd be the one to get here. And sometimes the guys would see me coming up and holler, they'd throw acorns and rocks at me to try me out, you know. And I remember one time I got in the church and I was so happy to be there. And I was like, Charlie, I was down there praying. And I was praying and praying because I wanted the Spirit to come. And I come to church now, I pray to be a blessing. But in those days, I came and prayed to get a blessing. And I was praying, God, send the Holy Ghost to me. God, bless me. God, my biggest blessing is I can bless you. I can tell you that. And I tell you, I had an old big upright piano in that church, and some of the saints started coming in the church, and somebody said, Eddie's up there behind the piano. Said, he's already here. And somebody else said, I reckon he thinks he's going to be a preacher. And somebody else said, psh, he looks like a preacher. I'm a kid. I'm a teenager. I can hear all of that. Let me tell you something, folks. Be better a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea than to offend one of those little ones. You don't talk about people. You don't say snippy things that hurt people. That's as unchristian as getting drunk on Saturday night. I mean, you like it if I preach again getting drunk on Saturday night. You like it if I preach against whoring around. But I can tell you, saying snippy things and hurting people and spreading gossip is just as much a sin as any of the rest of it is. And it'll divide a church and sap its glory and take the Spirit because the Holy Ghost won't move in it. So go back to preaching and getting whores. Now let me tell you, he had a time. They made fun of him. They ridiculed him. They talked about him. And what happened? They had a mind to work, and they kept on working, and they kept on working. And the enemy, I have to tell you, there is an enemy. And he had one thing in mind, and that was to stop Nehemiah. That was the one thing he wanted to do. And he tried everything. And making fun of him didn't stop him. And talking about him didn't stop him. So he decided to scare him to death. Oh, there's nothing Satan would like more than you trembling in fear. It's sad when you get up in the morning and say, oh, I wonder what the devil's going to do to me today. I wonder how bad the trials are going to be today. I wonder what spirit's going to come against me today. It's so bad. I just don't know. I told you about a little lady, that good, sanctified Christian lady, full of the Holy Ghost, but she just needed some chirking up. Come in the door one day at the funeral home, and I knew I made a mistake. The minute I said it, I called her by name, Sister So-and-so. I said, how are you today? And 30 minutes later, she was still telling me what the devil was doing to her and how bad it was. And I made up my mind, the next time I see you, ma'am, I'm going to say, I am just so glad to see you. Isn't God good today? Praise God. I never, and I spoke at her funeral, I never again asked that lady how she was. Never. And we get up in the morning. Let me tell you something. When you get out of bed in the morning, the devil ought to tremble. You're a child of God. You're bought with a price. You're covered with the blood. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you get out of bed in the morning, the devil ought to say, oh no, he woke up. Oh great, he's getting out of bed. Now what's going to happen? And when you start walking across the floor, they say, oh, here he comes. Here she comes. Instead, we get up and say, oh, I just wonder what's going to happen today. Maybe it won't be quite as bad as yesterday. Yeah, oh, my goodness, people. Let me tell you something. Nehemiah's got getting the walls built, and they look and they say, man, he's going to finish this. He's going to finish it in 52 days. All he has to do is hang the gates and put the doors up. He's getting everything done. And so they said, we got to stop this thing. And so the first thing the devil does is come and say, why don't you let us come in and help you? Let me tell you something. The last thing the church needs is the devil's help. But Satan will come to the church to offer his help so he can infiltrate what God's doing. And the last thing he needs is Sanballat and Tobias. And by the way, Sanballat and Tobias, you ever heard of kinfolk religion? Sanballat and Tobias are kin to people that's building the wall. They're kin to the priest. Sanballat and Tobias got an inside track. They're going out, those people that's helping him build the wall, they're going out and telling their kin folks every week exactly what he's doing. You say, are they spying? No, they're just blabbing. They're not spying. They're really building the wall. They're sincere in it, but they're blabbing. Folks, if there's a problem about church, don't blab it to the world. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And so they wanted to help him work. And he said, nope, we don't need any help. He'd been down to the Grand Ole Opry and heard that song. I can handle its job all by myself. Yeah, he'd been down there. He heard that song. And so they come back. You think they're going to give up? They came back. They came five times. And you know what he said? He said, if you don't stop building this wall, we're going to tell on you. He said, we have it on good authority. We have heard from good sources. They said that you're making yourself a king and you're building up this wall so you can rebel against the king of Persia, and we're going to send a letter to him and we're going to tell him on you. And you know what? It made the people afraid. But what happens to Nehemiah? Nehemiah says, you tell anything you want to tell, but the king won't believe it. Why? Because his character is so good, his testimony is so righteous, that they can't take it away from him. And so now they come from the religion, they've tried everything, so they start prophesying. They hire Noadiah, the woman prophet. They hire the other prophets. A hired prophet ain't worth a hill of beans in January. A hired prophet's no count at all. But these are hired prophets. And so they begin to prophesy. And one of the prophets goes in and hides himself in his house and locks himself in. And Nehemiah goes to see what's wrong with him. He said, oh, I want to show you that they're going to kill you. They're going to take you down. What you need to do is me and you go in the temple and lock the doors behind us and hide in the temple because they won't come in there to kill us. And, you know, they're going to kill you. And if you'll go with me in the temple, we'll protect your life. Now, I don't know how many of you have been told sometimes, you know, when God has to calm a storm, it's a wind storm coming out of your mouth. I can tell you that, and I've heard people say, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words can never find me. Well, what planet have you been on? I can tell you what people say can hurt you. I don't know if you've ever been told that somebody's going to kill you or not, but I had the law call me one time and said, somebody has threatened to kill you over here in the courtroom over a religious issue. And I said, well, we'll just let the Lord have his way. They said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm not going to do anything. I'm like Jerry Falwell. A reporter came in his office one day and said, Is your desk bulletproof? Thinking if somebody come in and shot him, you know, he's sitting behind his desk. He said, no, but I am. He said, I won't leave here till the Lord gets ready for me to go. And he did go behind that desk, but nobody shot him. The Lord let him have a heart attack and go on to glory. And I have to tell you, so they've come, and I can tell you, and the person that had said he would kill me escaped from the asylum and came to see me. And everybody said, oh, you can't go, you can't go. I said, I can go. I can go. I can do that. It's not pleasant when a lawyer calls you and say, my client's suing you for $1 million. I just was hoping they could find it to get. Is what I was hoping. It's not a pleasant thing. And it's not pleasant when people say, well, I'm going to tell you did so-and-so, and you know it's a lie, but they're going to tell you did it. This is what they're doing to Nehemiah. So what do they want him to do? They want him to go in and hide in the temple. He said, you know what he said? He said, I will not give up. I will not run. I will not hide. And besides, why should such a person as I be afraid? Think about it. What can the devil do to you? Can he take you out of the Father's hand? He cannot. If he could, he'd be bigger than the Father. He cannot pluck you out of his hand. Jesus said so. The hand of the Father is so big, so strong, and he cannot pluck you out of his hand. Can he take away Calvary? No, he cannot. Jesus had died once and for all, and your sins have been paid for. Satan cannot take it away, cannot take it back, cannot do anything about it. Can he rip Jesus off of the throne in heaven next to his Father and bring him down and make no intercession for us? He cannot do it. He can't even get in anymore. He's been cast down and the door has shut against him. Been open for you, but shut against him. What can Satan do? Why should I be afraid? Can Satan steal my salvation? He cannot. He cannot. Can he take over my mind? He cannot if it's filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me you're casting devils out of somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. You can't be filled with the Holy Ghost and possessed with the devil all at the same time. If the Spirit of God's living you and the blood's on your heart, Satan cannot take over your mind, your heart, your body, or your soul. He can raise a ruckus around you and create torment, but he cannot take you over. Why should such a person as us be afraid of the devil? Why should we be afraid when we know Jesus died on the cross, committed himself to us for eternity, sent the Spirit to us, said he'd never leave us or forsake us? My brothers and sisters, I have to ask you, who do you fear? Well, you ought to fear God. And you say, what do you fear about God? Being without him. Being without him. I don't want to be like Samson. I don't want to dibble-dabble around with the Philistines and the whores and the whatnot that he did and one day wake up and not know that the Spirit of God had left me. That'd be the worst thing that could ever happen to me, is God would just say, well, all right, you want to live that way? Go ahead and live that way. And he will do that. I have to tell you something about the Holy Ghost. He's a gentleman. He will not force his way into your door. He will knock at your door and ask for your permission to come in. But if you don't open the door and bring him in, he won't come in. Because he's a gentleman. Now, somebody from some church may stick their foot in your door so they can get edgeways in and push their way in. But he won't do that. If you don't open the door and invite him in, he said, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. But he won't do this. So who? What do you fear? What makes you afraid? Who will you listen to? Will you listen to Sanballat and Tobiah and all them people? Will you be afraid of them letters? See, letters back then were sealed up. Well, they are today, I guess, if they go through the mail. But they were in a scroll and they were sealed with a seal on it. But he sent an open letter 5 times, no less. The answer was the same. You think the devil thought he was going to wear Nehemiah down? The answer was the same the first time, and your answer ought to be the same the last time that the devil comes to you. No, I will not come down. I will not give up. I will not be afraid. I will not go hide. I will get the job done, and I will make myself what God wants me to be. Or will you hide? I think we like to hide sometimes, don't you? We want to sing like Eddie Arnold. We want to sing Make the World Go Away. How many of you have felt that way? That you just like to get shed of the world? Well, let me tell you something, my friend. You can run and you can hide, but you really can't get away from your troubles. For one thing, when you come back, they're still going to be there. And the other thing is, you're going to carry them right here in your head. You're going to carry him with you. Will you run? Will you hide? Will you give up? What will you do? Why, I want to ask you, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, bought with the precious blood of Christ, guaranteed a home in heaven, why would you be afraid of someone that you know is going to hell? You can't say somebody's going to hell. Yeah, I can. I can say the devil's going to hell. I won't tell you you're going to hell. I don't know. I'm not your judge. But Satan has already been judged. He's going to hell. Why would you be afraid of him? Why would you let him bully you around? You don't have to do that. My brothers and sisters, as we go to prayer today, ask yourself, am I going to stand? Am I going to stand no matter what they say, no matter what rumors they come around with? No matter how they come around and say things, am I going to stand? My brothers and sisters, I hope you'll take a stand and stand. And I want our church to take a stand. And I want Christians all over this country to take a stand. Amen. God bless the cookie maker and the Chick-fil-A people and anybody else that takes a stand. But we don't take political stands here. We take Christian stands and moral stands. Would you stand? Going to sing. It's your opportunity to pray and to make your decision about how you're going to live your life. Father, we come into your presence this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to pray. Thank you for the opportunity we have to call on your high and holy name. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will be with us and your sweet blessings will go with us and touch us. We ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, we'll be ever so glad to pray with you. Don't forget, we have service this evening. We have service Wednesday evening. Sing it with us.